Good morning, everyone. It's very good to see all of you here today. And if you're here and you're a visitor to this church, we welcome you especially. You honor us immeasurably by coming and worshiping with us here today, and we're glad you're here. If you have a Bible, you'll want to turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And while you're doing that, let me just tell you something. Good things are happening at Independent Presbyterian Church. In fact, you'd almost call it enthusiasm. Be careful now. If you don't know it, Presbyterians aren't known for being enthusiastic. But there is actually a spirit of enthusiasm that's growing among us, an optimism, a hopefulness about the future and things like that, that we should all be delighted is taking place here. And for a number of weeks, we've been focusing on this thing we call the mission or the goal, the purpose of the church. And we spent the first part of that talking about worship, what we're doing now. And there has been, especially through the Christmas season and now following that, an enthusiasm for what we do together in worship. But then for a number of weeks, we've also looked at a second major dimension of what the Church of Jesus Christ is to be doing. And that is telling other people, increasing the numbers of people who know about Jesus and who have faith in him. And I'm just delighted to be able to tell you, I wish you could hear all the stories that I hear, but the enthusiasm for that is growing in our church as well. That there are people here who are bringing friends to church that have never done that before. There are people who are talking to their friends as never before about the Lord Jesus. And we should be thrilled that that is happening. Because this is one of the reasons why we breathe. It's one of the reasons why we exist, is to fill this world up with redeemed and holy images of God. It's why we were made in the beginning, and it's why we continue to exist. We're going to take a look at a passage of Scripture today that looks once more at what it means to be a church or a people who reach out to others for the cause of increasing the numbers of people who serve Jesus throughout the world. Hear now the Word of God from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll begin at verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we bow our heads before you now, because as we hear this wonderful passage read to us, hearing phrases that are familiar, understanding that there's so much there that we can hardly penetrate it. We come to you as a people who need you to speak to us now. We yearn to know you. We yearn to be set free by your truth. Send Holy Spirit to bring these words to us, that we may live not for ourselves, but for you who died and who was raised. We adore you, Lord Jesus. Amen. I guess if there's one truism, it has to be this, that when you're with family, you don't talk about politics or religion. I found out that the hard way one time at a family reunion where we started talking about politics and we started arguing after the first 5 minutes, and then I thought, well, I better switch topics. So I talked about the only other topic I know anything about, religion. And that got even worse. You know, the adage of don't talk about politics or religion with your family, it fits into something that's prevalent in our day, an attitude that we have about religion, about spiritual things. And it's this: religion's a private matter. Religion's a personal thing that I really should not talk to you about yours, and you shouldn't talk to me about mine. To do that is to somehow intrude on my private space. And as America becomes more diverse, as our culture has more and more other religions in it, it's going to become even more the motto of the day that we live and let live and don't bother people when it comes to religion. Otherwise, we're not going to have much peace around us. Well, what we're facing in our day is really not all that different from what the Apostle Paul faced in his time. He was serving many churches in many different places, but one of his special churches, one that he loved so much, was the church at Corinth. And he writes letters to them. And in this part of his letter, he's answering an objection that they had toward him. In effect, these people were saying to the apostle, they said, why don't you just leave us alone? I mean, don't you understand? We appreciate all you've done for us in the past, but this religion thing, it's a personal issue. And you really should not meddle around in what we believe. You really should not come and want to continue to have conversation with us about this. Don't you understand? You just need to leave us alone. And in this passage, the apostle is explaining why he just cannot leave them alone. Perhaps if we can look into what he says here, we can discover how in our own day, as a church that lives in a part of Memphis where you're not really supposed to talk about religion in polite company, maybe we can begin to understand how as a church and as individuals, we can overcome that barrier, that we can become the kind of people who actually do talk about our faith. In the early verses that we just read, the apostle said, I'm compelled by the love of Christ. And we all know basically what that means. To be compelled to do something is just sort of beyond your control. As much as you'd like not to do it, you just feel like you have to do it. And he says the reason for this is because those who died with Christ no longer live for themselves, but now live for him. And he goes on to explain what that means, not to live for yourself, but to live for him, by opening his heart to these people. He begins to tell them certain things about himself that are rather private in many respects, and reveal deeply the sorts of things that, well, things that reflected his commitments, his central concerns, what kind of person he was. And the first thing I want us to see is that the apostle says, I just can't leave you people alone. I have to talk about faith matters with you because I'm a changed man. I'm a changed man. Do you remember how he said that, beginning in verse 16? So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Most of us have heard verse 17 before. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, behold, a new creation. Old things have gone, new things have come. And this is true, that when men and women, children, come by faith to Jesus, they are changed. They're changed radically in almost every dimension of life. Our moral standards change. Our priorities change. Our habits change. Our relationships change. Things change so much that we can actually be called part of a new creation. That's what happens to people when they come by faith to Jesus. And maybe you're here this morning and you're looking at your life and say, you know, I need some change to go on in my life. Well, here's a radical change for you. How about becoming a new creation? How about entering a whole new world? It happens if anyone is in Christ. But the apostle has a particular kind of change in mind in this passage. And it's what he says before verse 17. When he says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We once regarded Christ this way, but we do so no longer. In effect, the apostle is saying this, when people become new creation in Christ, they are changed in the way they look at other people. Imagine that. Of all the things that we could talk about that happens to a person who becomes a follower of Jesus, the apostle says that he has been changed in the way that he looks at other people. He says, I don't do it from a worldly point of view. I no longer look that way, or as some translations put it, according to the flesh. Well, how does the world look at the human race? Well, we could describe it in any number of ways, but imagine humanity as a gigantic pie up here, and you know exactly what we all do to the human race. We start dividing it and cutting it this way and that way. We cut it between people who are like us and people who are not like us. People who have our socioeconomic standards and those that do not. Those that speak our language and those that don't speak our language. Those that look like us and don't look like us. Those who dress like us and those who don't dress like us. That's what the world does with the human race. And we basically do this so that we can figure out to whom we should give our attention and to whom we should not give our attention. Who's important in my life and who's not important? With whom do I want to associate, and with whom do I not want to associate? You know what it's like when you're walking through the mall and you see someone who looks just like you, dressed just like you, talks just like you. Normally, you're walking down, they come toward you, and you give them a nod. You say, hey, how you doing? But if you happen to run across someone who doesn't look like you, doesn't talk like you, doesn't behave like you, we all have this sort of natural tendency to move to the other side of the aisle and look at other things, don't we? That's why we chop the human race up like this. It's because it's too unmanageable otherwise, and you've got to figure out, well, to whom am I going to pay attention? Now, the apostle admits that at one time in his life, he used to think even of Jesus that way. And that's true of every person before they become a follower of Jesus. We think of Jesus according to worldly standards. I hate to tell you this, but Jesus would not match up to most of our standards. He wasn't an American. He did not speak English. He did not have nice clothes. He was not formally educated. He didn't even rent an apartment, much less own a house. And he had no job. But the apostle says, you know, we once thought of Jesus as a lunatic, but now we think of him as our Lord. And if we've changed the way we think of Jesus, we should also change the way we think about people. It is amazing, isn't it, how the changes that we go through in life affect the way we look at the human race? I mean, think about just biological changes. How do toddlers think of humanity? Little toddlers, how do they think of humanity? You know, they think of other toddlers, and then all those tall people that go, wah-wah, wah-wah-wah, no, wah-wah-wah, no, wah-wah-wah, no. That's the human race for a toddler. If you're a teenager, how do you think of the human race? You think in terms of male and female. If you're single, how do you think of the human race? You think in terms of those that are single and those that are married. If you're married, how do you think of the human race? Those that have children and those that don't have children. If you're grandparents, how do you think of the human race? You think of grandparents and grandchildren, and there's nothing else out there. At least not worth mentioning. When we go through these biological changes, our attitudes and outlooks on people around us change. How much more should our attitudes and outlooks on people change when we have become new creation in Christ? When Holy Spirit has reached into us, given us new hearts, and transformed us from the inside out, aren't you glad that Jesus did not look at you from a worldly point of view? Aren't you glad that he looked at you as the precious lost image of God? Aren't you glad he reached out to you, one who is so different from him? If you're glad for that, it's time to consider how you think of people around you. Have you been changed like Paul? You see, the Corinthians didn't have any particular affinities with him, and he didn't have any particular affinities for them either. They were from a different culture, different kind of people. They were trouble. But he could not stop talking to them about Jesus because he was a changed man. But it's not just change that came upon the Apostle Paul. Something else was working inside of him that made him the kind of person who would not allow religion to be a private matter. And it was the fact that he had a calling in his life, a call from God to be involved in other people's lives in this way. It was a job that he had, and it's a job that every follower of Jesus has. Listen to the way he describes it, beginning in verse 18. All this change is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, here the apostle speaking of himself in a very special way, but we have to remember that he also tells Christians at large that they should imitate him as he imitates Christ. And he says, I've been given a ministry of reconciliation. First, I was reconciled to God because there's this great gulf between me and God, this gap that sin has created, and God in Jesus reconciled me to him. But now I have a role of standing in the middle between people and God and seeking to bring peace. See, the fact is that when people are in rebellion against God, as some of us are here today, we actually make ourselves the enemies of God. Now, I'm sure on the outside you're a very nice person and like to get to know you and those kinds of things, but on a spiritual level, when we don't submit ourselves to the creator of the universe, we're actually making ourselves hostile toward God so that God's judgment is against us. So you have a sinful, rebellious humanity over here and a holy and righteous God here, but there are people in the middle whose task it is, whose job it is, to seek reconciliation between these two. And the apostle says, I've been called to this, and we have been too. Now, frankly, when I think about that, I think I cannot imagine anything less appealing than that role in life. I don't want it. I have this agreement with God, a number of you know this, that when I get on an airplane and I sit down next to somebody, if they don't talk to me, I don't have to talk to them. But if they start talking to me, especially they bring up religious things, then, okay, I got to do it. Well, last night coming here, I sat between two people who wanted to talk about religious things. What are you? Well, I'm a minister. What are you doing going to Memphis? So I had to tell them. I had to tell them about IPC and what we believe. And by the time the conversation was over, two rows behind us were also involved in the conversation. It was an amazing event. You know, all the while, this is me, I'm just telling you the truth. All the while, I was sitting there with my computer in my lap, wishing I could work. I mean, can't I have some downtime? Can't I just have some private time? You know, I'm beat up, I'm tired. I mean, can't you just leave me alone? Well, the answer of God is, Richard, you've been called to this. And if you're a follower of Christ, you have been too. I have the feeling I'm not the only person who wishes that we could just leave religion as a private matter. Let them find their own way and leave me out of it. What's most amazing to me about this is how the Apostle Paul reacted to this thought of being called to be a minister of reconciliation. Look at verse 20 to see how he described his own role. He says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." You know, I hear that I've got to serve other people by trying to bring reconciliation between them and God by telling them about Jesus, and I go, yuck. But the Apostle Paul says, it's not a yucky thing. I've been called to be Christ's ambassador. And he chooses the technical word just like we use it today. Someone who would represent a kingdom, a nation, an empire. It was not a terrible job. It was a great honor for him to be called an ambassador. Just like it would be today. You know, if someone in this church were offered the job of being the ambassador of the United States to some other country or to the United Nations, we would all admire that person so much and wonder why they deserved such an honor, wouldn't we? Because to be an ambassador would really be something, I'll tell you. Ambassador of the United States, too. You name it. Fill in the blank. Oh, what a great job that would be. What honor you would get. But imagine this. To be the ambassador of the United States is far less than any of you here have been called to be. Because the United States is just another one of those nations in the history of humanity that will come and go, just like every other nation has. Maybe going right now. Going, going. But you who follow Jesus have been called to be the ambassadors of Christ, who died, resurrected, and now rules over everything until he returns in glory and is establishing a kingdom that will never fail. A kingdom that has grown from the first day he stepped on this planet until our day today. A kingdom, yes, that has had trouble, but a kingdom that has continued to expand and to continue to expand and has influenced this world time and again in remarkable ways. And you have been called to be the ambassador of this kind of king, the representative of that kind of kingdom. What greater honor could you possibly want in life than to be able to represent the king of the earth who will not fail? In fact, it's so astounding, as he says in verse 20, it's as if God himself were making his appeal through us. God, the holy God, is coming one day against those who remain his enemies. and he's coming in judgment against them. It's not a happy thing. It's not a wonderful thing. It's something to be dreaded. Because when God's judgment comes against rebellious human beings, it will be forever. But at this time, all of us have the great opportunity of ambassadors being sent to us. Ambassadors from the great king. The first and greatest ambassador was Jesus himself. Then the apostles, like the apostle Paul. But even now, today, we are ambassadors of Christ who go to people to tell them there is a way to escape the judgment of God. There is a way for eternal blessed life. There is a way to inherit the entire earth. And the way is to come to Jesus. And you have been given the privilege of sharing that with others. You're not getting into people's private space when you talk about this. You're doing them a huge favor. Do you know that there are many people with whom you work every single day, people in your neighborhood, even family members, who do not yet understand the basic gospel message of Jesus? Oh, they may think they do, and they may have some twisted notion of what it means to be a Christian, but they are yet to come to the very simple acknowledgement that they are sinners and that their only hope of salvation is faith in Jesus. And you know this message. You know this word. And your friends at work, your friends in your neighborhood, your family members need to hear the message of reconciliation from you. I'm so pleased to be able to tell you that even at this point, this church is now turning toward focusing on outreach. You're going to see programs develop. You're going to see opportunities coming, all those kinds of things. But for those programs and opportunities to work, there has to be a change of mentality. And the mentality is not that it's a burden that we have to share our faith with people. Oh, who would ever want to do that? Rather, it's a great privilege because you are now the ambassador of God himself. So the apostle says, Corinthians, I can't leave you alone because I'm changed and I'm called. But he says a third thing here that's probably the hardest one for many of us. Listen to what he says again, beginning in verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We implore you. The old King James Version that I memorized was, we beseech thee, be reconciled unto God. Other modern translations put it this way, we plead with you, be reconciled to God. We beg you, be reconciled to God. What's the attitude that the apostle is exhibiting here? Notice what he doesn't say. We preach at you, be reconciled to God. We lord it over you, be reconciled to God. Or we share with you, be reconciled to God. Or let us inform you, be reconciled to God. No. That's not what he says. Now, he does use words like that in other places, but that's not the attitude that's being conveyed here. The attitude is we implore, we beseech, we plead, we beg. And every parent in this room knows what that attitude is. When you have seen your child doing something that harms them, that you know is not going to turn out to be something good, the first reaction is usually anger. Oh, how can you do that? I've told you. Haven't I taught you anything? Haven't you been listening to me all these years? But once you get past that anger stage, the next stage is, please don't do this. You begin to weep over your children. You begin to plead with them. Don't you see what this is going to do to you? Don't you see what this path is, where it's going to take you? Please don't do this. And why do parents have that kind of pleading, that beseeching toward their children? It's because they care about their children. And that's what the apostle is saying here. I cannot leave you Corinthians alone because I care about you. And what a challenge for us. It's so easy, isn't it, to become callous to the people around us? And we even twist our theology to justify such callousness. Well, you know, if God had elected them, they'd make it anyway. It doesn't matter how I treat them. That's a twisting of what we believe, a perversion of it. We have to become a people who care about people. Doesn't it break your heart to see what people are doing to themselves? You know, the wonderful thing is that someone cared enough about you to tell you about Jesus. Maybe it was your parents. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was a friend at school, a youth worker, someone in college. Whoever it was, they took time out of their lives. They took energy. They risked embarrassment. They risked rejection to let you know about this private thing called religion. And aren't you glad they did? Aren't you glad they cared enough about you to let you know how to find eternal life? Well, as you have been treated by others, it's now time for you to treat others. There are people in Memphis, Tennessee, whose lives are miserably broken. And we must not be callous. We must be people whose hearts break over their brokenness, and a people who bring to them the word of hope. Jesus came to this world, and when he saw the hungry, when he saw the poor, when he saw those who were wayward and had no hope in this world, his heart broke, and our hearts must break like his. They are the precious image of God. They are his finest creation. They are the instruments by which he ordained that his kingdom would come to this earth as it is in heaven. They are people like you and me, and it is our privilege to care for them. In this society of ours today, caring for others is out the window. Everyone is looking out for number one. Everyone is looking out for their own special self-interest. And we should be the people who are known for doing just the very opposite. Looking out for them, caring about them, being willing to open our lives and give the good news of Jesus to them because we care. It's probably a safe and good thing to do when you go to a family reunion not to talk about politics and religion, if you want it to go well. That's probably a good idea. But don't be duped into this contemporary notion that Christianity is just a private thing, a personal thing. We have been changed in the way we look at people. We have been called to be Christ's ambassadors. And we are a people who are to care for a lost and dying world. And when you have those characteristics, you will not be able to leave people alone. You will reach out to them, and they will find the Savior. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we bless you, we honor you, we adore you. That you had these attitudes in you, and that you exemplified them in the life of the Apostle Paul. And now we pray that Holy Spirit will bring them to us, that you may be praised and your kingdom may be furthered. Amen.